Welcome to Newtown Evangelical Church's midweek Bible study and prayer. It'd be lovely for us all to be able to be together in one room, but thank God that we have the technology available for me to be able to speak to you in this way when we're not able to physically meet together. And wherever we are, God is with us. He's with you in your home. He's with myself here in the church building. Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's Matthew 28, verse 20. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're indeed the loving Father of all who have given up rebelling against you, who have turned from their sin in repentance, who have trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone for forgiveness and new life. Thank you that as we were learning from your word on Sunday morning, you have adopted us into your family. Thank you that you have promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So as we now hear what you have to say to us in your word, the Bible, give us grace to believe what you teach us, to trust in your promises, to find joy and peace and hope in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What are we going to do now is that I'm going to lead a Bible study and then we'll move on to a time of prayer. I'll share how we're actually going to do the time of prayer when we get to that point. We are living through a time when our world has been turned upside down. All sorts of things that we were familiar with and in many cases enjoyed have suddenly been taken away from us. It would be easy for us to be discontent in all sorts of ways. So Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, has a very timely message for us all. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's listen to the whole passage to set this verse in context. So it'd be great if you were able, if you could look up that passage. It's 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 to 12. This is what it says. "These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses." Hearing the whole passage makes clear that the particular contentment Paul is addressing is contentment with the amount of money we have. Paul makes clear that we should be content if we have enough money to simply provide us with, as he puts it, food and clothing, verse 8. And by the way, clothing would be understood as a sort of shorthand that included shelter. As we might put it, clothes on our back and a roof over our heads. Okay, so at this point we might not have access to the same range of food that we had a few weeks back. We're not able to go out for meals, but we do have food on our tables. Thank God for that. Okay, we might long to be able to go out of our homes whenever we liked, but praise God, we do have homes. Paul is challenging us to be thankful for, to be content with the basic necessities of life. But he does more than that. He gives a reason for God's command on this matter. Verse 7, For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. It is good to enjoy the things in this world, some of which are things that money can buy. They are gifts from God. They are good gifts provided for our enjoyment. Verse 17 puts it like this. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But the things that money can buy are not of ultimate importance. They're just passing things. They're things we didn't bring into this world. They're things we cannot take out of it. As the famous line goes, there are no pockets in a shroud. If all we have is food, clothing, and shelter, that is enough. Money can buy good things, but there are other things that are way, way more important because they last. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. But you, man of God, Paul is writing to a church leader called Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Paul is saying, get a life. Get real life. Get the life you were really made for. Get a life that is eternal. And if you're going to do that, you need to avoid being distracted with pursuing money, and you need to pursue something far, far better. We are, as Paul says in verse 11, to pursue godliness. It's important that we note that God's word does not say, but contentment is great gain. Rather, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment with a restricted diet, contentment with being confined to home, contentment with the possibility that you may get seriously ill or even have to face the fact that you might have less time left in this life than you might have expected. Those things will achieve nothing unless they're accompanied by godliness. Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And in the next verse in Romans 8, God defines that good as being, quote, conformed to the image of his son. Good for us is that we become like Jesus. The circumstances that we are passing through, the restrictions on our lives that we're experiencing, even the threat of illness and an early death, are all part of God's good plans for his people. Plans to make us more like Jesus. Plans to make us godly. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 encourages us to see that one way God may be working for our good during the coronavirus plague is by teaching us to be more content with simply having food, clothes, and a roof over our heads. Teaching us to spend less time and energy pursuing money and the things money can buy. And training us to devote more time and energy into pursuing godliness. And verse 11 shows us that godliness includes righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Make it your aim during this time to, as verse 19 of the chapter puts it, to lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. All these good things that God wants us to pursue can be found only through faith in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Gifts given to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of the letter, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, Paul uses his own experience, uses himself as an example. And he says, for those who would believe in him, that's Christ Jesus, and receive eternal life. I think it would be helpful for us to explore further the idea of contentment. As we have seen in this chapter, Paul is thinking particularly of contentment with the amount of money we have. But the principle can be applied much more widely. And two applications of the principle of godliness with contentment seem especially relevant at this point in time. The first is learning to be content with being asked to stay at home, to keep our social distance, for many of us to self-isolate, for some of us even to be shielded. We're learning a new vocabulary at the moment, aren't we? The second application for some of us is learning to be content with receiving rather than giving. Let me explain those two things. Firstly, looking at the restrictions on our movements. The government have asked those who are defined as extremely vulnerable for medical reasons to be shielded for at least 12 weeks. If this applies to you, you should have received a letter from the government informing you. The government then has a second level of advice for those it classifies as vulnerable. This includes all those who are aged 70 or over, plus those of us who are aged under 70 but have underlying health conditions or are pregnant. That covers quite a lot of us in the congregation. And thinking of the congregation, I'm aware of a number of us who are 70 or over and who like to think of ourselves as fit and healthy. You may be very fit and healthy for your age, but brothers and sisters, you need to heed the government's advice, which is based on sound medical science, because your age means that you are much more vulnerable to this virus, however fit and healthy you may be for your age. You do need to isolate yourself from all but those in your immediate household. The next group who need to follow additional precautions beyond those imposed on the whole population are those of us who live in a household with a vulnerable person. I'm aware, again, thinking around the congregation, that some of you are under 70, are in generally good health, but you live in a household with those who are over 70 and or have underlying health conditions. The vulnerable members of your household need to socially isolate, they need to basically stay at home, and love for them demands that you too stay basically at home and socially isolate. Because if you go out, you are much more likely to pick up the virus, and there is a very significant likelihood that if you pick up the virus, then you'll pass it on to others in your household. This is because you're contagious before the symptoms show. Now, I'm aware that for some of you, that is a massive ask. You are younger, you are fit and healthy. The idea that you need to stay in because other members of your household are vulnerable, or extremely vulnerable, is hard to get your head around. But you simply must do what the government says at this point, because 1 Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verse 13, tells us, quote, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We all must obey the government's instructions at this point. That should be something we are always glad to do for the Lord's sake, but especially so when they are making very wise and very reasonable demands on us. And 1 Peter 2 verse 15, a couple of verses later, underlines the fact that this is essential for the sake of our witness. Peter says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And the doing good there is submitting to the government and other authorities. If you go out and you catch the virus and then pass it on to a vulnerable member of your household who ends up in hospital putting strain on the NHS, which could have been avoided if you'd obeyed the instructions and stayed at home, or worse still, if your loved one dies, then alongside the terrible emotional distress this will cause for you, it will rightly harm our witness as a church. It's wonderful that members of the church are sacrificially serving one another and sacrificially serving the community. But this privilege must be reserved for those who are under 70, do not have an underlying health condition, are not pregnant, and do not have anyone that is vulnerable in their household. But I want to stress also that if obedience to the authorities, which at this point is certainly loving godly wisdom, means that you should stay at home and not go out at all, this certainly does not mean you have no part to play in the life of the church. Those who are not able to help others in practical ways at this point still have an immensely valuable part to play by ringing others up and talking with them. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, other friends and neighbours, other people in our community need the encouragement of a phone call at a time like this. You have a great part to play. So the question, the application, are you content to stay in your home for however long this plague lasts? It's an unusual requirement, but it is clear at this point it is a key way in which many of us need to exercise contentment. Now, the idea of staying in your home for weeks on end may be frightening to you, but we need to remember that God's grace is sufficient. I found 2 Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, very challenging and also very reassuring at this point. Peter writes, referring to God, of course, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and grace." Note, the verse does not say his divine power has provided us with most of what we need for a godly life in normal circumstances. No, it says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And that is in all circumstances. The government are struggling to provide NHS staff with all the resources they need. And we sympathise with them. They are facing great challenges. They're doing their best, I'm sure. But God is not limited like a merely human government. He supplies everything you and I need to live for him at this and every other time. We must lean on the Lord. We must cry out to him for strength and power to live a godly life in the circumstances in which he has placed us. In God's infinite wisdom, you and I are called to serve him during the COVID-19 plague. God does not make mistakes. His resources will be sufficient for you and I to stand firm at this time. Brothers and sisters, particularly those of us who are not restricted to the same extent as some other members of the fellowship are, we need to support, particularly in prayer, those for whom this is a massive challenge. I mentioned there'd be a second application for some of us, and that is the challenge of receiving rather than giving. Some of us are used to spending much of our time being those who are the givers. We may well be fond of quoting Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And of course it is. Paul is quoting the Lord himself at that point. But there is a danger that we become too proud to allow others to serve us. And that means that we are denying them blessing. We are denying them the blessing of giving to us. It's not uncommon for the older members of the fellowship who have served faithfully in the church for decades to talk about the need for the younger members of the fellowship to rise to the challenge of taking over responsibility for various aspects of the life of the church. And praise God, we've seen plenty of that going on in recent years. But I know that many of the older members are praying that this would happen more and more. It seems to me that COVID-19 is part of God's answers to your prayers. My observation is that at this point in time, looking at what's going on in the church, there is no doubt about the willingness of the younger members of the fellowship to take on new responsibilities. The challenge is more for the older members, the over 70s and the vulnerable, to be willing to allow the younger members of the church to serve them in this way. It's humbling to receive service from someone you used to have been serving yourself. Dear older brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, are you content to have to receive from others? Are you content to allow them to give to you and so for them to be blessed in that way? Are you content to hand over responsibility to them for work you have done for years? Last week in the sermon, Lloyd quoted from Spurgeon, "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." Spurgeon was reminding us that God knows what he's doing. Trust him. Coronavirus is, in one sense, a gift from God to help us all cultivate the priceless qualities of contentment and godliness. Let's pray together for grace for this fruit to be produced in all our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that we are in your hands. We thank you for the assurance we have in your word that your purposes for your people are always good, that your grace is always sufficient, that your spirit is always able. Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us grace to be content at this time. Lord, give us eyes to see the particular opportunities this time has provided for us to pursue godliness, so that if by your grace we are still living when this plague passes, Father, that we might be able to look back and say with thankfulness, God has taught me new lessons about contentment, and God has enabled me to grow in godliness, in likeness to my dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you want to pause at this point and sing a hymn together with those in your household, or just sing along with someone else, can I suggest the hymn "Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head"? We're used to singing it to the tune "Huntingdon." I've tested it out, and I know you can find it on YouTube, which is a helpful friend at this time. So "Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head" and the tune "Huntingdon." We're going to spend some time now in prayer. How we're going to do that is that I will raise points for prayer. After each point I raise, that particular prayer request will appear on the screen to remind you what it is. And at that point, I suggest you press the button pause and then pray together in your household for that matter. Or if you're alone, could I suggest again that you pause at this point and ring up someone else in the fellowship who is also living alone and arrange, let's have a prayer time together over the phone. So the first prayer point I suggest that we pray for is to pray for our government and for indeed for MPs from all parties and for those in local government. They all have a very tough job at the moment. They need wisdom, they need strength. So please pray for them, and pray also for our NHS workers and for all other key workers. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for those who are currently undergoing treatment, for their friends and family who are concerned for them but aren't able to visit them because of the restrictions. Let's pray for our support for one another, that we might as a fellowship experience more of the reality of encouraging and supporting one another, of bearing one another's burdens. Let's pray for those in our own fellowship who have been unwell. Praise God that we're hearing reports that some of them who were unwell last week are recovering now. Let's pray for churches up and down the country, indeed across the world, like us, seeking new ways to support and encourage one another, new ways to reach out with the good news when we aren't able to physically meet with people. Let's pray for those on our hearts who we would long to come to faith at this time. God moves in mysterious ways. Let's pray that he uses this time to challenge them about their relationship with him, their readiness to face death. Let's pray for persecuted Christians across the world. That hasn't ceased just because of this plague. And then I would suggest that you ask those who you're praying with in your household or over the phone, ask them, what are they finding particularly difficult at this time? What are they struggling to be content with? What are the ways in which they particularly need God's grace to grow in godliness? And then turn to one another, turn to the Lord and pray for these things. Do pray as well for those who are serving God overseas. And finally, I'm going to say a prayer to close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we are not able to physically meet together, we thank you that we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation are one family, that we have one Heavenly Father, that we are quite literally brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you above all that we have you as a loving Heavenly Father who is indeed too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. Father, we pray for grace that we might trust your heart at this time and that we might rest content in the circumstances in which you, in your infinite wisdom, have seen fit to place us. Give us grace to pursue godliness at this time. Give us grace to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.